All right, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We get back into our study tonight on kingdom living or kingdom lifestyle. This is part 12. We have been dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is giving us the idea, if you're going to live in the kingdom, then you're going to have some attitudes. You're going to have God's thoughts instead of your thoughts. And so he puts it all out there. And tonight we move on to another portion of Scripture. And so in Matthew chapter 6, let's get right into it. We're going to go through verse 19 through 24. So Jesus says this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is touching on every area and aspect of our lives. In the Beatitudes, starting in Matthew chapter 5, he goes through how we feel about ourselves. Are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn? Are you meek? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? And so he deals, first of all, how we think about ourselves. And then he gets into the passage of salt and light, how we think about ourselves in light of the world. And then in the section after, it's how we feel about the Scriptures, how we look at the Scriptures as compared to what God says we should have, how we believe. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 48, he goes into the address on morality. Talks about addressing murder and adultery and things of that nature. And not just the physical acts, but just the thoughts. And so takes it one step further. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, he deals with religious worship, so to speak. Talks about giving, talks about fasting, talks about prayer. And so are you doing it to be seen of people? Are you doing it to be devoted to the Lord? And so now he moves on to our perspective on material stuff. And he starts with luxury items and then goes to necessities. We'll talk about necessities next week, but tonight we're going to look at this portion that deals with luxury items. We just read it, so let's go through it verse by verse. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's no moths and there's no rust, and thieves aren't going to break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So our treasures in this context is money, and it's how we deal with money. That's the issue here. The best way to describe this is to, if you can go quickly, go to 1 Timothy. If not, we got it up here. Yep, it's kind of small, but the best way to talk about this is go to Paul's epistle to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. He addresses the issue of money. And he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." What is haughty? What does it mean to be haughty? Self-centered. I think some translations use the word high-minded, right? You have more of a proud look about you. I think that's probably a better way to... Don't let riches make you look proud about yourself. And that's the word haughty. Matter of fact, if you know Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, where it says, "These six things the Lord hates, and seven's an abomination." And one of those is a haughty look. It's a proud look. It's an abomination to God. So he's trying to address the issue that let not somebody who is rich in this world to think more highly of themselves than what they should, because you go back to Deuteronomy and find out that you're not the one that made yourself rich, right? God's the one that gives to all men. And so, and then he goes on to say, not to be haughty, nor to set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Don't put all your eggs in the basket of money. People love to think that life is all about money, and it's not. And if I can be open and honest with you, there was a gentleman in Pennsylvania who owned, the coal business in Pennsylvania was huge. I mean, that's everything operated off of coal. And so you either drove truck, you were either in the mines, everything operated based off of coal. Coal was big business over there. And so he had 12 trucks. He didn't drive any of them himself because he had people drive them for him. And he had pickups and cars and motorcycles, and they went hunting all the time. And so he had all these people. Now, when a certain person come into office and they shut down the coal mining business, it kind of went belly up on a lot of stuff. So unfortunately, all of his eggs were in the basket of money. And so he was tapped out to his eyeballs. He was, all of his money was in loans for stuff. And so he had to lay off all of his guys that drove his trucks for him. None of the coal mines were operating, so he didn't have really much of a business. So instead of keeping a level head and following God's plan, God, what would you have me to do now? You got something else for me. I need to get back on track. He curled up in the fetal position in the bed and didn't come out for 4 months. And so with counsel and his family and people, we tried to help him. But because he did not have his money, life was over for him. And he lost everything that he had and had to move in with his daughter. He had to sell all of his trucks. He had to sell his house. He had to sell all the, he had loans out on everything. But while the money was coming in, he had just enough to make a payment. And so don't put all your eggs in the basket of money. Don't trust in money. I remember 2008, a lot of people that had 401ks and all this stuff when the market crashed, man, they lost a lot of money. And they're like, huh? Are you kidding me? That's terrible. Well, it is, but don't put all your money in those, don't put all your eggs in that basket. We tend to think, I hope Social Security is going to be there when I'm able to retire. That's going to be terrible. Well, unfortunately, it's not the government's job to give you retirement. Hello? Actually, if you go back and look in the early 1900s, Social Security was added because businesses didn't give people enough, and it was a supplemental retirement for people. Now people are using that as their full retirement. Right? There you go, man. Lord says get out of debt and save for the future. And we're not doing that, are we? We're living on means that... We got to get back to following the thing, and this is what I'm trying to do. God is giving us the direction. If you're going to live in the kingdom, you're going to still be here. The kingdom is twofold. It's within us right now, and then the kingdom is going to come eventually when Jesus comes back. But he hasn't come back yet, so we're living in the internal kingdom. So if we're going to live in the kingdom here, we got to follow God's principles, and that's what he's laying out in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now we're dealing with luxury stuff, luxury material things. Paul said, the rich in this world, don't have a haughty look. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Set it on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Don't be proud with your money. Don't trust in it. But if God gives you money, enjoy it. Enjoy the stuff that it can buy. I'll say that again. If God gives you money, enjoy it and enjoy the stuff it can buy. But there's always a but there. There's always a but there. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. That's the whole idea. What is the haughty look? We just talked about what's haughty? Proud, greedy, begrudging. Okay, so if God gives you all this, and you're just going to spend it all on yourself, and you've got nothing to share with somebody else who's in need, that's going to be a problem. That's what Paul says. Don't store all that stuff up here. Be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So what is a treasure? It's something that's going to last, right? So the stuff that money can buy on here isn't going to last. So God says you can enjoy some stuff, but don't put all your eggs in that basket. Make sure you have something to share with other people, because that's going to give you treasure in heaven, so that you may take hold of what is truly life. Jim Elliot said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You hear that? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's just where our focus is. Is it on earthly treasures? Is it the here and now? Is it on heavenly rewards? What are you trying to store up? Something temporal or something that's going to last eternal? Wherever you spend your money shows you where your heart is. Matthew 21. That's what he says. Where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. It's not where your heart is, there your treasure is. It's where your treasure is. You see people, you know exactly what they love because they spend their desires on those things. That's where their treasure is. That's what they love. That's what they do. Now look at this next section, verse 22. He comes in and he says this. So we're talking about money. We're talking about luxury things. And then he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light is that's in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? This is a little confusing to some, and hopefully I'll give you some, break some light on the subject here where he's talking about this. He's talking about our hearts. The eye is the light of the body. It's your heart. What you see, what your heart is after. It's the heart should be singly devoted to the kingdom of God is what he's trying to say. So that our treasure will be in heaven, our heart's going to be there, our love should be there, our passion should be there, our investment should be in the kingdom. Now, the eye is the illustration here of the heart, as I said. And if it says your heart is healthy, I don't know. Let's see, this is the ESV. Are you there in Matthew 25? What does the King James say? Somebody got the King James? Verse 22, it says, if your eye is healthy. What's that word healthy? Is it still healthy? You got the King James, New King James, ESV, NLT, NASB? Anyone?
I'm just trying to find Matthew in the right chapter.
Matthew 6, verse 22. You're all good. If your eye is single, okay. Well, your heart is singular. If you look out two eyes, you only see one vision, unless you're drunk or, you know, got double vision or something. If your eye is good, okay. Healthy, good, that's not bad. But it really doesn't give the original any justice. Because it's hard for people to understand what the Bible is trying to say when you don't know what the original Greek writers are talking about. So we use English translations, and this one says healthy. What Charlotte read says good. Rob read single, if your eye be single. But it doesn't cut the original Greek. The Greek word is haplos, and it means generous. That's the best translation you can use. If your eye is generous, then your whole body will be full of light. Do you get the context? We're talking about money, right? We're talking about luxury items, material things of luxury. We'll get to necessities next week because he deals with that. But this is luxury things. He says if your eye is generous, you're going to be full of light. That sounds a little different if your eye is healthy, right? If your eye is single, if it's good. It's talking about being generous. And the same word is used in James 1:5. God who gives to all liberally. Haplos, it's the same word, generous. Who gives to all generous. He's talking about wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Generously. Romans 12, 8, Paul says, the one who exhorts and exhortates, talking about the gifts of the Spirit that we have, that we receive from the Spirit. If you have a gift, like the gift of exhort, then exhortation. If you have the gift of giving, that's contributes, that's the gift of giving, then be generous or in generosity. Same Greek word, haplos. And so Jesus is saying, if your eye or your heart, if your heart is generous, then your whole spiritual life will be flooded with understanding. You'll be able to understand what Jesus is trying to say. This is what he means. You know those people that that come to church and they sit there on Sunday and they hear the word of God, but there's no change in their life. There's no nothing. They never seem to grow or love the word of God or apply anything that is given. They never seem to be a witness to other people or be productive in their life for the kingdom. And they never seem to just understand what's going on or perceive spiritual realities. One of two things: they either need to be saved, they need Jesus, or their eyes are dark. They're not generous, they're darkened. And so it's not getting through. In Luke 16:11, Jesus said, if you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? So if you can't be faithful with money, whether a little or a lot, doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. If you can't be faithful with money, God is not going to give you true riches. What is true riches? Yes. Okay, what are we storing in heaven? What is our treasure here? And it's not money. Right. What we do for the Lord. And what is the true purpose, the true riches? What are we doing for the Lord? Good works. Who are they toward? People, right? Those are true riches. We're working for the kingdom, and we're investing our treasures in heaven by doing good to people, others, right? It's the whole thing. Those are true riches. Because what we do for other people, if our generosity is toward other people, if you're giving them the gospel, they're getting saved, people have needs, you're meeting those needs financially, spiritually, they're growing, you're giving them the word of God, you're giving them godly advice, they're changing their life and redirecting according to what God wants them to be obedient to, you are investing in heaven, and that's going to be your eternal rewards. It's investing in people. And we use money, and we use our time, we use our talents. There's all kinds of stuff we use to help people. It's not just monetary. The biggest thing that you can help people with is counseling. You know what counseling is in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek? You know what counseling is? In both Hebrew and Greek, it's translated as advice. And people don't understand that because when it comes to advice, we're handing you tools to use so you can fix something. I can't fix anything. Nobody will ever be able to fix anything. You have to take those tools and help do it yourself. You have the Holy Spirit that will help you at salvation. Yes, that's the helper. But you have to take that advice and use it. A lot of people, they want to come and say, okay, well, take care of this. And well, I can't take care of nothing. I'm going to give you advice. It's up to you to do with it or not. But it's hard. It's hard. And so we got this generosity. If you're generous, then you're going to have spiritual understanding. You're going to be full of light because you're going to be full of good works. You're going to be doing things for the kingdom because now you understand what Jesus wants you to do. Now, verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You probably heard the phrase, don't give me the evil eye. Don't you give me that evil eye. Well, this is no different. The Bible says the same thing about having an evil eye. And it just means grudgingly. It just means grudgingly. Deuteronomy 15:9, Moses wrote, "Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart." This is the eye. "And you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near. And your eye look grudgingly," don't give me the evil eye, "on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin." The seventh year of Jubilee is the year of release. So, in the biblical times, in the Old Testament, in most cases, was not the case. I mean, Israel was taken captive to Egypt, and it was forced servitude. But when we talk about biblical servitude, they made themselves slaves to pay off a debt. It wasn't that most of the slaves in the Old Testament Israel weren't doing it because they were forced servitude. It was because they needed to pay off a debt. So you worked for somebody as their slave to pay off the debt you owed them. So the year of Jubilee is the seventh year. God says if somebody works for you, at the seventh year, you forgive all of his debt and you set him free. And so now God says, if the seventh year comes and you got that evil eye against that guy and you begrudgingly are not going to release him, the Lord is going to make you guilty of your sin. You're going to pay. Of course, this is Old Testament, and so if you're ungenerous and you're stingy and you're going to begrudge that guy some freedom, then you're not going to do real good. Proverbs 23:6 says, "Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies." Stay away from him. Don't eat a bite from somebody's food that is going to begrudge you a bite. You know those people, you know, might be your spouse, I don't know. "Oh, I got some chocolate cake in the fridge." "Don't you touch, that's mine." "Yeah, you go get your own." It's like, whoa, hang on now. No, I'm just kidding, that's a little far-fetched. But no, that's the principle there, though. That's the principle, you got to be kind. Proverbs 28:22 says, "A stingy man hastens after wealth, and does not know the poverty will come upon him." Man, I tell you, people that are stingy, they don't get anything. And then when they're in need, who's going to help them? Nobody. You know why? Because you reap what you sow. Nobody gets away from reaping and sowing. It's always going to happen. You're going to be hurried to be rich. You're going to be ungenerous, begrudging and selfish and all that. And this is the contrast here. Wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart is going to be. If your heart is light coming in, you're going to have treasure in heaven. You're going to be generous. You're going to have a generous spirit. If your treasure is here on the earth, then what the idea here is that your heart is darkened. It's black. You're going to put the blinds on so that you don't see anybody in need, and you're not going to be generous. You're not going to be building up anything in heaven. You're going to have it all right here. And it just says, how big is your greediness? How big is your greediness? How big is your covetousness? How big is your stinginess? That's what it talks about at the end. How great is that darkness? It's however greedy you are, however stingy you are, however ungenerous you are. That's how dark you're going to be. And so hopefully you'll allow some light to go in and to change some of those things. If your light is in you as darkness, how great is it? How great is that darkness, that spiritual darkness that you're putting the blinders on? Essentially, it's up to us to examine ourselves. That's what we come to. We come to a point where we have to examine ourselves. You're either going to have two visions, not double vision, but one of two visions. You're either going to have treasures in heaven, you're going to have treasures here on the earth. You're either storing up for here or you're storing up for there. One of the two. And Jesus said it's better for you to store up in heaven, not here. So be generous, don't be stingy. Because God sees everything, and he's going to reward people based off of what they do. And then he finishes with these two choices here, verse 24. He says, nobody can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and he'll despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Now, we talk about learning and understanding the New Testament Greek, and this is no difference. The Greek word here, doulo, it means to serve as a slave. This is where we get the word doulos, which is a bond servant or a bond slave. Paul uses this word many times. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus. And so he you can't serve two masters. Why? Because by biblical definition of the word slave, it means single ownership for full-time service. If you are a bond servant of Jesus Christ, then you have single ownership to Jesus for full-time service to him. That's the point that he's trying to say. A slave was not a person. In the Old Testament and New Testament times, a slave was not really a person. A slave was a thing. A slave had no rights. A master could beat the slave, could kill the slave, could sell the slave, the slave was just a living tool. That's all they were. They were just a living tool. No different than a plow or a tractor or a cow or a bull. That's all they are. It's just a tool for the master's use. And so a slave was just a thing. So to be a bond slave, it was to be the property of the master, to be constantly, totally, entirely, 100% devoted to obedience to that master. And it would be almost impossible to have two servitudes. You can't serve two masters. And that's what Paul's trying to say. He's trying to get our thoughts aligned with what we say we believe. So this is the, I don't want to say it, this is the sanctification process. This is, you are saved, one-time event, you're being saved, the sanctification process, and then one day we're going to be saved from all this junk here on the earth. But the sanctification process, this is part of it. You get saved, you know nothing, and then you have to begin to grow. And you have to absorb. And then as you absorb and you're saturated with the Word of God and you begin to have understanding and the light coming in is good, and then you begin to apply to your life some of this stuff. Now you're redirecting your life from being a slave to sin. Now you're redirecting it to being a slave of righteousness. And you're following God. You're being obedient to His commands. And more you're saturated with the Word of God, the more and more you're going to be obedient to His commands. And more you're obedient, the more and more you're going to look more and more like Jesus. That's the whole point. God allows us to go through all kinds of stuff so that we look more and more like Jesus. That was the whole point of why God created us. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God created us in His image. Sin messed that up. Now we're created after the likeness of sinful Adam. But Jesus died to make us look more like His Son again. So the more and more we're obedient, the more and more we are a slave to righteousness, the more and more we redirect our life. That's living in the kingdom. That's why you go through the Sermon on the Mount. That's why Jesus said you got to look at yourself this way. You have to look between you and the world this way. You've got to look at my word this way. You have to look at morality this way. You have to look at religious service this way. You have to align with that. You have to do it this way. You have to do it that way. And you begin to work on yourself so that you are more and more obedient to what God wants you to be. And so, matter of fact, we don't have time, but Romans 6, verse 1 through 19, Paul says the same thing. Whatever you give yourself over to be a slave to, that's what slave you're going to be. Whether it's slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. So if you said you accepted Jesus, then you got to allow the Holy Spirit to work on things in your life and be obedient. If you're a slave to sin, then, well, it's just going to lead to death. And that includes physical death. Bishop Riley said this, singleness of purpose is the greatest secret of spiritual prosperity. You have single purpose devoted to God. That's the kind of focus that's going to be spiritually rich, to give you treasures in heaven. It's being generous, Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what we're trying to do. Jesus says you've got to redirect. You've got to be kingdom-minded, not earthly-minded. Paul said, set your mind on things up there, not on things down here. Caleb, you remember Caleb in the Old Testament? Bible says he was 80 years old and he had the strength of when he was 40. That's awesome and amazing. And you know what Caleb said? I have wholly followed the Lord my God. And that's why. One of two spies out of millions and millions of people, that actually was older than 20 years old that got to go into the promised land. Because him and Joshua are the only two that believed God. And the end result, he's just like, I just followed God. King David said it this way in Psalm 16. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He always set God before him. He always wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And when you're going to have the clearest spiritual sight, you're going to be able to serve the right master. That's why we need to have that generous eye, so that we can have light coming in, not darkness, because it'll cloud your judgment. That's the whole thing. So the possession of wealth is not a sin. Possession of a lot of wealth is not the idea here. It's a great responsibility with what you're given. That's the idea. God doesn't say that you can't have stuff. He just says that you have to be ready to help somebody who's in need. And so if you have excess and you have luxury stuff, and you have absolutely no money to help people who are in need, where's your eye? How dark is it? Because it's not generous, because you're not helping nobody. Sometimes I wish I was rich so I could be on the other end of this deal. But poor people and rich people, they both have the same types of problems, don't they? Just in a different way, right? And this is important because this is what Solomon says. Get this. I want you to understand this principle. If you get nothing of tonight, because it's really hot in here, so I'm probably putting you to sleep. It is. Your jacket's off, Susie. I don't want to hear it. It's
Susie turned it up.
Somebody did. Man, I'm putting myself to sleep. Man, I'm starting to sweat, having hot flashes. Psalm 30, verse 8 through 9. Solomon says this. He says, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. There's two principles there. He says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? The whole principle is, and it goes back to Deuteronomy, where God says, I am the one that makes the blind, the lame, the dumb, the rich, the poor, everybody. I'm the one that makes them. You have no right to say, my hand has made me rich. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 14, at the end, the king of, I believe it was Sodom, wanted to give Abraham all these riches. And he goes, nope, I'm not doing it, lest everybody say that you have made me rich. And then Genesis 15, God says, you did well, because you know that I am your exceedingly great reward. And so he understood the principle. It's not, we don't make ourselves rich. God is the one who allows us. So that's what Solomon says. If I am full, I'll deny you, because it'll say, I'm the one that's made myself rich and I'm denying the Lord. Or you become poor and you steal because you're profaning the name of the Lord. Why are we profaning God's name if we steal? Outside of the fact the Bible says don't steal. Trusting him how? Provide, right there. Give me a name of Jehovah that talks about that. Excellent. Where's that found? You are correct. It's found in the Bible. You do speak truth. Absolutely. Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. And that's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because he shall provide. When you steal, you're saying that God can't provide for you. And that's what he's doing. He's profaning the name of God. So either you've made your hand rich or you have to steal because God can't provide for you. Solomon says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Let me be right in the middle. That way I can give you glory because it'll keep me humble in both ways. John Calvin said this, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Where riches hold the dominion of your heart, God has lost his authority. And that's where it becomes dark. So we've got to keep that light burning bright. We'll finish with this here. Matthew 13, 15 through 17. Jesus says, for this people, their heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they've just closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. He goes on to say, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and do not see it, and long to hear what you hear, and they do not hear it. It's the whole idea. They're hearing the same thing. This is why Jesus talked in parables, right? He's like, man, I have given them the entire Old Testament, and they still haven't got it. I'm just going to speak in parables because they just can't understand. And then that way you guys will, and you can go on and preach the message. It's a choice. That's what he's saying. It's a choice. You either choose to be generous and store up on earth, or you choose to be begrudging and stingy and have a haughty, prideful look, and you're going to store it up all here. All this kingdom living is not something that we just align our lives with from the beginning. You don't just get saved and see every spiritual principle and then change your life wholeheartedly. It's a process. It's a process, man. It's growth. You don't just get born one day and then you're like, cool, see you, Mom. I'm out of here. I'm 3 days old. Got my own job, my own house. No, it's a process. It's a long process. And the same thing spiritually, man. When you were born of the Spirit, John chapter 3, it's a process for you to begin to learn. You know, like the ABCs. How do we learn? Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. How do we learn? Repetition. We learn by repetition in school. We learn by repetition in our job. We learn by repetition. That's why we're going through the scriptures. Repetition of the scriptures to have it in memory. Because we learn by repetition. And so we learn. We learn. We learn. Okay, I got to learn to do this. I got to learn to do this. Once you get this aspect of your life fixed, then you move on to another one. Then you move on to another one. Then you move on to another one. It's the continual process of continually working on things in your life and aligning them with obedience to God's word. It's a long process. And we need people that's going to be right beside us to help encourage us, keep us going. That's the beauty of it. We don't need people that's going to put us down. We need people that's going to lift us up. And it's a hard, long process. And that's what we do. It's a choice. It is a choice to give over one more aspect of our lives and to allow God to have that full authority, that full control in our hearts. Moment by moment. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5. It's a moment by moment basis. The flesh wants to do something different than what the Spirit wants to do. And so that's why there's that conflict in there. Don't give in to the Spirit, don't give in to the flesh. Yeah, give in to the Spirit, don't give in to the flesh. Don't give in to the flesh, let the Spirit have control. And then you'll get it right. And the more and more you get it right, the more and more it'll be a practice. We are creatures of habit. The more and more you allow the Spirit to get it right, the more and more it'll be second nature and you'll continue to get it right. Does that make sense? It's a beautiful thing. The more and more we practice things, we are creatures of habit, the more and more we'll do that habit. And the only way you can get rid of this habit is to change it with another habit. Not another bad habit, but a good habit. You take a bad habit and you change it with a good one. It's the replacement principle found throughout Scripture, and that's what we do. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, let him who stole steal no more, but let him rather work with his hands doing that which is good. So here you're taking, you're stealing, and here you're replacing it with doing something good and providing. So you're changing this habit with a better one. And that's how we do it. We change things of slave to sin by being a slave of righteousness. Doing disobedience to God's word, being obedient to God's word. It's a choice. And God doesn't want you to change your whole life automatically as soon as you get saved. It's a process. Change this. Change that, change this, change that. When you've got this down, this becomes second nature. Move on to the next thing. Move on to the next thing. Continue to learn and grow, just like we do naturally as babies growing up to adults. You don't train your child up to go out and live their life as soon as they're born. It takes a lifelong process. Eventually, they're going to make their own choices. But hopefully, you've done a good job of implanting some stuff in there from the beginning.